Today on Real Radio.
These guys know Lazarus is sick. They know Jesus is in a hostile territory if going back to Judea. So they, I want to assume, lovingly say, don't go, basically. He counters them saying, listen, my friend, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about my life. There's 12 hours in a day. By the way, the construction also implies this. Yes, there are 12 hours in a day, but there's only 12 hours in a day. So spend every moment of those hours to the glory of God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. In fact, we're going to be picking up with more of a study called Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. It's taken from John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 16. These are the verses that contain the events and dialogue that lead up to Jesus raising someone else from the dead, arguably his second greatest miracle. Of course, Jesus himself has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, as he later demonstrates. That's why the study is called Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life, a phrase that appeals to first century Jews. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
John 8:20 says that Jesus escaped from the midst of them because his hour had not yet come. What hour? His hour to die, his hour to be crucified, to be taken captive. But in John 12:23, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, the hour has come and now is that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus is saying in John 12, the hour is now that I must die. His hour had not yet come. Keep that in your mind, because he's going to head off back to Jerusalem and people are going to be thinking that he's going to die. That's not what's going to happen. His love is patient. Everything is according to his timetable, which quite frankly doesn't always sit well with me. And I get a little concerned about that, and sometimes I pray, Lord, I really need you to do this thing right now because it's going to be over at 5 o'clock. You think there's a massive Timex in heaven and God goes, oh my gosh, it's 5 o'clock. He doesn't care about my time. He cares about my eternity. Not, hey, I don't want any of that. I want a Band-Aid now. When in fact, because of our poor perception of what's going on, we can't see the traffic jam or the accidents. We're just stuck in it. We may be hemorrhaging. We don't even know about it. And a Band-Aid might have little, you know, Fred Flintstone and Dino and Barney on it. That ain't going to help the hemorrhage of our soul. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to put a Band-Aid on this. I'm doing some serious surgery here that's going to equip you for eternity. And then I come back to God and I say, wait a minute, if eternity's perfect, why can't you just put me on the fast track, you know? Let's just wait to do all that stuff in eternity when I'm sure it's not going to hurt. He doesn't work that way. Because it's through the faith that he builds in our lives and the changing that he does in our lives that we bring other men, women, boys, and girls with us. Because we can relate to them and they can relate to us. You've got to wonder what's going through Martha and Mary's mind. Jesus loves him? Jesus really likes him? How come my brother's not healed yet? Many of us have been there. Our second point in verses 6 through 10 is this. The glory of God is seen in the fact that Jesus is not afraid of the dark. His is an all-seeing love. My friend, it may be dark outside or whatever. He's not in the dark. He's not afraid of the dark. How so? He sees what we need. Verse 6 and 7 teaches us he sees what we need. So when he, Jesus, had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again, or Jerusalem. Let's go there. Wait a minute. Last week we heard how they picked up stones to kill him. Jesus left and went to Bethabara, down by the Jordan. You want to go 20 miles back up to Jerusalem and put yourself in the condition of probably being arrested or stoned or whatever, attacked? He makes this statement. He stays 2 more days. I'm wondering what the guy who brought the note was thinking. Jesus, did you hear what I said earlier? The one that you love, he's sick. We hear no word of Jesus about it. He's not moving toward Jerusalem. And I'm wondering what they think. I'm wondering what they feel. Because you know what? It's not much of a stretch to say that we've all been there. We've called out to God and nothing's happened. What's wrong? How come this is going on? And why doesn't he fix it now? My friend, listen, he is building spiritual character. There's no other way. He's also building our faith. There's no way that faith can be increased without trials and difficulties and tribulations. You know that? It's absolutely true. Remember in the book of James chapter 1? Every Christian fears that verse. It's like, please, not that verse. Yeah. You know what? In James chapter 1, James says, my brethren, that's us, count it all joy when you fall into various testings or trials, knowing that these difficulties wind up really perfecting your faith and that you become patient. Say, man, I don't want to hear that. I know, but it's what God's doing in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you get up tomorrow, you're heading down the freeway and your car blows up and, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You come home, your dog moved away, your house is burning down. Oh, praise the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about with the difficulties that come into life, see God right in the middle of it. See, even we as believers, we often see difficulties, and the difficulties God has planned. He's woven them into our life. But what do we do with them? Oh, man, what is this? This can't be from God. It is from God. And here's the funny thing. The more you stand and kick and say, this can't be from God, chances are it's dead on the money. Because the more you and I kick, the greater a faith lesson it's going to be. So you keep kicking. The bigger the lesson it's going to be. Because he's growing up our faith. It's an amazing thing. He sees what we need. There are times in our lives that we learn from verse 6 and 7. There are times in our lives when we need to have a delay in our lives. And we don't like that. None of us like that. We need a delay. We pray. Like Paul the Apostle, he prays, he's sick. He prays, he's not healed. He prays again, he's not healed. Paul prays the third time, he's not healed. Then Paul on the fourth time says, you know what? Your grace, God, may it be sufficient for me. Man, that's maturity. I don't think there's any maturity to somebody coming up and saying, are you sick? Don't confess it if you're sick. Because there's no, I mean, you know, you'll get sick. I already am sick. Don't say you're sick. Well, wait a minute. Lazarus got sick. Paul got sick. There are people who say, no, you've got really great faith if you deny that you're sick. Don't confess it. Say, man, I only got a buck. Don't say that. Don't say that you only have a buck. Oh, what am I going to do? Say I have $10. No, say you have $1,000. Keep saying it. I have $1,000. Hey, buddy, that ain't going to change a thing. God has you and I where we're at to learn faith and to grow faith. It doesn't come any other way. Wouldn't it be great if we could take our Jesus Club card and go down there and get a whole basket of faith? God, oh, man, I got so much faith today. It's not going to work that way. The Bible says it's through much difficulty and tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God. That through, listen, trials, our faith is made perfected. There's no other way. He sees what we need. We don't always agree with him. And I'm sure Martha and Mary didn't always agree. Secondly, under this point, we see verses 8 and 9, and it's this, that he sees what's ahead. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, master, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered and said to them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. See, what is he talking about? Well, let's look at their question. Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Like they needed to inform him. You know, Jesus, I know it's been a little while, but they tried to kill you there. I don't think you should go. That's their concern. That's where they're coming from. We don't think you should go. Jesus responds in what looks like on the surface a very cryptic response. Are there not 12 hours in a day? I'm sure those guys went, what? You know, look at their sundials. What's he talking about? He says, aren't there not 12 hours in a day? That word clearly was understood by every worker, every person, every farmer, every fisherman. Are there not 12 hours in a day? For that's how the Jews count their days, the hours of their day. What Jesus is saying implies this. There are, watch me, because this is the best way I can say it in the original language, in the Greek. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? There's a lot of time, you guys. Okay? And if you walk in the day, you're not going to stumble. In other words, you can get a lot done in a whole day. And if we walk during the day, we're not going to stumble. So, in other words, let's get up and walk. But what's their view? You can get hurt. Don't go there. These guys know Lazarus is sick. They know Jesus is in a hostile territory if going back to Judea. So they, I want to assume, lovingly say, don't go, basically. He counters them saying, listen, my friend, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about my life. There's 12 hours in a day. By the way, the construction also implies this. Yes, there are 12 hours in a day, but there's only 12 hours in a day. So spend every moment of those hours to the glory of God. And doesn't that, and isn't that the perfect balance for our Christian lives? Think about it. There's 12 hours in a day. When's the last time you thought that thought? I know it's the last time I thought that thought, which has probably been never. You know why? We get our day timers out. And we fill those babies up. Or you get your Palm Pilot out. Don't do it now. We're in the middle of a service. And you get that little thing out there now, and you know it's got everything on it. It controls your life. It tells you when to get up. It tells you when to sit down. It tells you who you're meeting next. And this thing, beep, 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 is talking to you. And you, this thing rules your life. And you pull that out, and you go, okay, what's what's up for me? God says, Jesus says, there's only 12 hours in a day. Use those 12 hours to the best of your ability, but how many hours are there in a day? 12. See, you can even answer me. There's 28 hours in a day. Because that's how we work. We get up, listen, our days are so planned that we have planned God right out of our lives. Okay, I've got John at 7, Mike at 8, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, honestly, my days get going so crazy, I literally, there are days when I wake up and I do not eat till about 7:30 at night. I never thought about eating. Honestly, I never even got hungry. I was so busy with the appointments, it's gone now. The day's gone. But I got to stop and ask myself, with all of the urgent stuff that I was doing, how many important things did I do? Not very many important things. Jesus is saying there's 12 hours. You can live them all as important hours for God. But at the end of 12 hours, pull up a rock and sit down. Or get on your donkey and go home. Take a break. And that's almost anathema to us in this culture, isn't it? Take a break. You mean relax? That's a sin, isn't it? Isn't there a sin? Isn't that a sin somewhere in here? No. I love what Jesus is implying here. There's a sense of urgency. Let's get going. It's daylight. By the way, we can only do what we can do in 12 hours. But the 12 hours that we're going to dedicate our lives to will be to the glory of God. I think if we live that life, I think we would prosper so much in everything. Put God first. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Put God first and all these things will be added to you. God can't even get into our day timer. It's like a second Bible. In verse 10, we see that he sees what we cannot see. In verse 10, we understand that he sees what we cannot. But if one walks in the night, he says, he stumbles because the light is not in him. That's a reference to a non-believer. If there's a person walking in darkness, of course, what Jesus says always has dual meanings. In other words, when it's nighttime, guess what? It's dark outside. But he's talking about something even deeper than that. Well, when it's dark, and somebody walks in that darkness, if he doesn't have the light, he's in trouble. He's going to stumble. The beautiful thing is in Psalm 139 and Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and Psalm 139 tells us in both those chapters that we don't have to be afraid of the dark because God is there. See what he's in the dark? Yes, and aren't you glad? The Bible tells us that even where it's dark, it is light around God. You say, well, that's great for him. No, listen, my friend, your Bible says that if you're born again, you are in Christ. So you can be in the darkest of night or in the darkest of a trouble, and he's there. King David said, if I flee from your presence, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts, you're there. He's always with us. Do you believe that? Then remember that when things all come unraveling at the emotional and visible seams, and all have turned on you, and there's no one left but the promises of God. Will they sustain you? Oh, they'll sustain you if you run to them. But why do people who claim to be Christians, when trouble comes, they run to the mirror and the razor blade and they cut a line of coke and they find their peace? They grab the six-pack or the keg and they begin to drink it up. Or they get the needle back out and they cave in to the pressures of life and they got a Bible sitting right on their coffee table. And that's the problem. It's on the coffee table. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We all have hard times. We're all stretched and tried with relationships, marriages, and children, and business. But what do we do when those dark times come? Behold, it is light all about God, all around him. And I'm going to see to it that my home, my dwelling, my abode is in God. From him, I have my strength. He sees what we cannot see. And at times like this, when it's going on in your life, Jesus's love can almost seem a bit on the contradictory side. He says he loves me. I feel so distant from him. When in reality, his love for us is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. If you've ever had a child and they're growing up, this old thing that we used to think was a lie as a kid, you think this is a lie when your parents say to you, "I'm going to spank you in a moment because you've done wrong. Go to your room. I'm going to go get, you know, the belt or the bazooka or whatever you use. And you've done wrong, and here's the wrong that you've done, and you have to be disciplined for this. I'll be back in a moment," which is basically hell on earth for a child. Just that alone makes your discipline so easy. If you tell them, "Hey, parents, listen up to what I'm going to say. I'm not an expert. Ask my kids." But I tell you, it's something great about saying, "Junior, go to your room. You've done wrong. You weren't supposed to play with that. You broke it. Your mother's. And that's a bad scene. You go in your room. I'm going to have to spank you in a moment. I'll be there in a moment." You know what? Half your job's over. If you fly off at the handle and grab Junior by the ear, he's going, "Hey, what are you doing? What's up? Wait." Explain to him what he's done wrong. Tell him what's been the error. And tell him, "I have to discipline you because I love you." And you would say what we all heard growing up, "Junior, it's going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." And Junior is going, "Liar! You know, you're lying to me. You're not only going to beat me, you're going to lie to me. Insult upon injury." No. It's true, though, now that you're a parent. You don't want to spank them. You want to just hug them and smooch them and spoil them. Wouldn't it be great if kids would just shut up and let you be a parent? Any kids in here? Where are you? Mellow out, kids. Let your parents love on you. You'd be surprised what they might do. It's tremendous. You just want to spoil them. You want to love them to death. It's when you guys cop an attitude, we tighten up the old purse strings or we put a lock on your phone. That was for the kids. That's, hey. That's free. The title of the message is Jesus, the Resurrection and the Life. I need to stay on that. And then finally, in our third and final point, we'll close with this point. The glory of God is seen in the fact that Jesus inspires belief. He inspires belief. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity or that influenced, that you're by someone that inspires belief. I'm not talking necessarily at this moment belief in God or but maybe belief in a system or a belief in a business or a belief in the government. I had a chance, though I disagree with him as a person, I had a chance to be in the very close proximity for several hours in the mid-90s to President Clinton. President Clinton was there, and Al Gore was there, and Billy Graham was there, and it was a very wonderful moment. I had a glorious chance as a guest of the Washington Post to be in this gathering in Washington, D.C. And I've got to tell you something, that agree or disagree with the man's personal life, when the announcer comes over the PA intercom or whatever and says and announces, "Please take your seat, the president has arrived," it gets very quiet in the room. And then there's a little bit of a delay, and then there's an announcement. "Ladies and gentlemen, please stand." Then you stand. You don't stand, and nobody goes, "You stand for what?" Nobody's, you just shut up. It's like, and you know, I got to tell you, it's a very moving moment. Your goosebumps stand up. You begin to, oh my gosh, it is very, very scary power. And then they say, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States." You almost faint. And I'm thinking, well, when they do that, I'll be cool. There's something about it. And when Billy Graham gets up to the podium, he starts to pray, you want to faint. They're just people, but they represent so much. I had a chance, by the way, I couldn't make it. I had a chance to be at the inaugural event just last week. I didn't get a chance to go. And just the thought of it, and I have the invitation. It's like, man, I'm going to frame it. Why? Just the thought of it. Jesus coming into a community. All the things that had been voiced and said and speculated about him. There would have been naturally a, wow, that's the one that everyone wants to kill. That's the one that everybody loves. That's the one that everybody's been blessed by. That's the one everybody, listen, hates. Because wherever Jesus went, there was a division. And in verses 11 to 16, we see here that his love is a powerful love. It's an influential love. In verses 11 to 13, we see here that his love overpowers death. I love it. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him.'" Now listen, verse 12. "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." Someone's on the spiritual level, someone's on the fleshly level. Someone's in the eternal, someone's in the temporal.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study taken from the first 16 verses of John chapter 11. It's a study called "Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life." In fact, this study is part of a sub-series by that title, which means that we'll pick up with more on this topic on our next edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Meanwhile, you can visit us at realradioactive.org and become a free subscriber to our podcast. You'll be able to listen to Pastor Jack's studies when it's most convenient for you. That means today's program or recent past broadcasts. Just visit us at realradioactive.org and find out more about this free service. realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Finally, remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is an electronic medium outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue edifying believers and presenting the gospel to non-believers because of your tax-deductible support. We're heard on most continents around the globe, on local radio stations, shortwave radio stations, and the Internet, thanks to you and your financial support. In fact, you can read some of our listeners' reactions at realradioactive.org. Meanwhile, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 917-0909. Now, if you weren't able to catch all that contact information, remember you can always locate it on our website, realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.